For those of you who don't know what's happening now, it's called a sermon, Bible talk, or just a talk. I'm going to talk for about 20 minutes. After that, if you want to slowly bow your heads down into a sleep mode, I'll know my time's up, and that'll be fine. But it is interesting today because it's a very exciting day. We're actually doing 2 weeks on show and tell the gospel. And so I thought, this is my all-time favourite thing at school that I always seem to miss out on, show and tell. So I've got show and tell for you today. And I'm going to start with something that actually means a great deal to me, even though I don't know the person who gave them to me. It's a box I made in Year 10, woodwork. Isn't it nice? Ooh, that's what you say. Ooh, yeah, little claps, thank you. But more importantly, what's inside it? Apart from a barely organised thing, my great uncle's war medals. He served in World War II in Tobruk, and his wife passed these on to me when he passed away. And they meant a great deal to me because I know how much he and his wife suffered through the time of the war, and especially serving in Tobruk. And I thought it was appropriate to show and tell that today, having just celebrated Anzac Day. And just I was reflecting and thinking how much so many people have given in war, not just in our country, but throughout the world. There are so many people who have sacrificially served their country. What amazed me is last week when I went on holidays, we visited the Canberra War Memorial, which I've forgotten my clicker, so I'll get Brad to go forward for me. We visited the War Memorial, which I thought was just pretty much a big tablet with lots of names on it. It's much bigger than that, let me tell you. It's huge. There's so much in there. Wings for World War II, World War I, Vietnam. There's just everywhere. We got lost 3 times and we were only there for an hour. It was quite amazing. What amazed me is that there was so much I did not know about Australia at war. There's so much I did not know. Now, I know that we've celebrated Anzac Day yesterday, that celebrates the landing at Gallipoli on the 25th of April, it was the plan to capture Constantinople and knock Turkey out of the war, which never really happened. I know that 8,000 Australians lost their life in that battle. I know that because I'm an Australian, and that's part of our heritage, part of our culture. It's important to us. I know that stuff because it's important to me as an Australian. At the War Memorial, there were these guys who I'm guessing served in the war, at least one, who were acting as tour guides. And they'd take you around the War Memorial for a 90-minute tour. That's a very quick tour, believe me. We were there for an hour and there was just so much we didn't see. But you could ask them nearly any question and they'd be able to answer it or at least tell you where to find the answer. That's what a tour guide does, right? I want you to have a look at 1 Peter 3:15 again. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And it struck me that as Christians, what Peter is saying, that if Jesus is your Lord, as a Christian, you are a tour guide for the Christian faith. There is so much to know about our faith. You're in the faith. You should know about it. That's what Peter's saying. If you are a follower of Jesus, if being a Christian is important to you, you should know about it. Isn't it reasonable to expect that if someone finds out you're a Christian and they want to know about Christianity, that they should be able to walk up to you and say, "Tell me about Christianity. I don't know a thing about it." And they should expect that as a Christian, you should be able to give them a decent answer. That's what Peter's saying. We are tour guides for the Christian faith. We should be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And you know, many of us stumble at that point because it's difficult to do that. Just imagine if someone, you walk out of here today and someone says, "Oh, so you just came out of church. What's Christianity all about? I have no idea." Would you be able to answer them? I always used to stumble with this, and so I worked hard. Not including my theology degree or anything, but I worked hard to understand my faith so I could explain it to people. There's things like this, Two Ways to Live, which many people use. It's got lots of pictures in it, and you can draw them for people, and it's very exciting. You can grab one of them at the back of the church if you want one. Here's one I want to share with you because I think it's important that we know the gospel at least in some basic form. So I'm going to give you my favourite, the five-finger gospel. Okay, first one is the thumb. Does anyone know what that is? What that means? What's it mean when you do that? If you're perhaps standing on the side of the road. Yeah, you want a lift. You want a free lift because you're a hitchhiker, right? Because we don't do that anymore. It never happens. Langlois State Forest and all that. Now, that's the first point of the gospel. Heaven is a free gift. It's free. The second one is the finger. When you point your finger at someone, you're accusing them. That's the finger of accusation. Every one of us is a sinner. Me included. Every single one of us is a sinner and has done something wrong to break our relationship with God. The third finger, get the right way around. I've had this talk given to me once, and it was given the wrong way around. The guy put his finger up the other way around and said, "What does this mean, kids?" Well, you can guess what they say. Anyway, it's the biggest finger, except if your next finger is taller. This is the big finger. This is the finger that represents God. God is a loving God. He loves you, but he's also just. That means he must punish you for your sin. The fourth finger, it's the one we wear a ring on, either hand. Ring is relationship based. So the fourth finger is about Jesus. That we can overcome sin and overcome God's wrath by having a relationship with Jesus. The last finger is the little finger, the pinky. It's the smallest finger because you only need a small amount of faith to trust in Jesus. Small amount of faith to be saved and have eternal life. Now that's the five-finger gospel. I love that because you've always got it with you. That's very handy. You like that? It's very handy. Thanks. Thanks for I'll sit down now. I hope that all of us now are ready to give an answer if someone asks us for the hope we have. That's one of the things that Peter's talking about. You should be ready to explain your faith, even simply. But that's not all he's talking about. So let's dig a bit deeper. First thing is that we're called to know our faith. The second thing is we're called to live by our faith, to live it out. Peter is talking not just about using words to explain our faith, but using actions to know our faith and to live out our faith. Verses 15 and 16, have a look at these. As we share our faith, Peter says, do this in what way? Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's not just the words you use, it's how you say it. Gentleness and respect and good behaviour is a witness. And have a look at this next graph. This is a common graph that people use about non-verbal communication. A lot of studies say different percentages, but they all say the same thing. That the spoken word, that the words you actually use, actually don't communicate that much to people. Only about 7% of what they pick up is through your words. 38% is your tone of voice. So if I stood here for the next 20 minutes talking like this, I wonder how much you'd actually take in like this. Are you excited? I know I am. But your tone of voice says a lot. People pick up things through that. But also, the big one is non-verbal communication, your body language and the way you move and the way you look at people. And you're going to look very angrily at Len as you say this verse. If you're talking about sin, I might look over at Sean, particularly this week. But your body language and non-verbal communication is very important. Well, let's transpose that over to what Peter's talking about. What it comes down to is what you say. Here's my mathematical equation. I used to be a maths teacher. What you say plus the way you say it plus the way you act equals your testimony. It's not just the words you use. It's not just the five-finger gospel. It's what you say. It's how you say it, and it's how you act, how you live every day. That is your testimony to the world. And you might be the only Christian that some people ever meet or know. That person at work that you know isn't a Christian, you might be the only person they know that is a Christian. And so everything you say, the way you say it, the way you act, that's all they know of Jesus. That's the only testimony they will hear of the Christian faith. Show and tell number two. This is my favourite. I love cars. At the Parramatta Raceway last night, I'm very pumped to have seen all the action because I was there. When they said be there, I was there. I've owned 13 cars in my life and one motorbike. And of all the cars I've owned, this is my absolute pride and joy. My 56 FJ Holden, which I didn't personally restore, but I looked after it for a good 18 months. And then Flynn arrived, our youngest, and the car got sold for a station wagon. A little bit more practical since our other car now has seat belts, whereas that one didn't. Fairly important. But I love cars. She's a beautiful car, isn't she? Especially, that's right. So I apologise to those people who aren't the least interested in cars, but too bad. Here we go. I love cars, but I don't love them as much as some people. They don't rule my life. I have a look at this car. I don't love cars enough to buy this. This is the McLaren F1 Veyron from Bugatti. It is the most expensive car ever made. It's a W16 motor. You know what that means? You all know what a V8 is, right? Two V8s together make a W16. It's got four turbochargers generating 1,001 horsepower. It hits 100 kilometres an hour in 2.5 seconds. Yes, that's right. How cool is that? It does a quarter mile in 10.5 seconds. It has a top speed of 406 kilometres per hour, and it reaches that in just 55 seconds. And everyone asks me, well, where could you do that speed? Well, I reckon you could find a place. It will cost you $1.25 million. Now, I want you to think, if you saw someone driving that car, what would you think of them? Don't say it out loud because we don't want to offend anyone. What would you think of them? Because just by driving that car, you're probably thinking, oh, that person's rich. They've possibly got too much money to know what to do with, or they're in a lot of debt, or they like speed, or they like showing off. You know, it tells you a lot of things about them just by the car they drive. Now, I'm not having a go at anyone who drives one of these. In fact, if you do, I'd love to be your friend. But your life, what it looks like to people, is every part of it. From the car you drive, from the way you keep your house, from the way you dress, the way you talk to people, the time you turn up to work, the time you leave, the long lunch break you have. Every part of the way you live your life, the way you drive, the way you speak to the person at the checkout, the way you shop, what you buy. Everything is your life. Everything is a visible witness to the world. That's why Peter's talking about living with a clear conscience. What do people see in your life? Do they see a person with a passion for cars? Do they see a person with a passion for family, a passion for work, a passion for life, for knowledge, for success? Is that who you are? Is that what people define you as when they look at your life? Or do you have a passion for Jesus? Do people look at your life and say, that person has a passion for Jesus? What is your testimony? Two things so far. We need to know our faith. We should take responsibility for that, to know our faith, and we need to live it. One more thing. Down in verses 18 to 20, tricky verses, but we're going to have a look at part of it. Feel free to ask me any questions about this later if you want more depth on it. But let me give the guts of it. Peter reminds us how years earlier, if you've got verses 18 to 20 in your Bibles there, that'll help even more. Years earlier, Peter reminds us how the Spirit of Jesus, who raised Jesus from the dead, was at work in the times of Noah. Now, I don't know if you thought about this. What's the Spirit of Jesus? Who is the Spirit of Jesus? The Holy Spirit. Of course, he's been around forever. He's God, just like Jesus is God. So the Holy Spirit, Peter is saying, was at work way back in the time of Noah. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, was testifying through Noah at the time to the people there, the disobedient people who are now in prison, awaiting judgment and hell. The Holy Spirit ministered to people back in the time of Noah and warned them of the flood. And how many people listened? Eight. Noah and his family. They were the only ones saved. But the Spirit testified. There are so many people in our world who hear the Spirit's testimony and don't listen. We think of the story of Pharaoh in Egypt, whose heart was hardened against God. Of Noah, of everyone ignored, thought he was crazy building an ark in the middle of a dry land. And then there was Jesus, who the Spirit, of course, spoke through, who everyone mocked and ridiculed and strung up on a cross. And today, there's you. The believers, the faithful, who God's Spirit speaks through, and people will ignore you too. They may socially crucify you, laugh at you. Why do we bother then? Why do we bother? Well, have a look in that verse on the screen there, and you'll see a very important thing that tells us about God's character. God waited patiently. Why do we bother when we face ridicule and difficult times? Why do we bother? Because God waited patiently for us. show and tell number three. My first stamp album. I remember it very clearly. It's now my it's stuck in my shed with another 12 or so stamp albums, and this became my Christmas edition stamp album, where all my stamps are collected from 1957. No, I wasn't born then. And 1979. I was born by then. Lots of Christmas stamps. And I used to always collect all the stamps as they arrived in the mail, soak them off the paper, dry them on a towel in the bathroom, in the hairdryer if I was in a real rush, get the tweezers and put them in my album. And I'd do that for years, and I'd go to Fates and I'd buy the First Day covers. Do you remember them? They're still around, apparently. And I used to get the First Day covers and put them in my album, another album just for First Day covers. Very exciting. I used to go to the post office and buy the new edition stamps when they came out, special ones. I used to spend so much time doing it. It takes a lot of work, a lot of patience. And I don't do that anymore. I actually don't collect stamps anymore. And do you know why? I really couldn't be bothered. I admire anyone who can. I like collecting coins, but that's like, oh, that's an interesting coin. I'll chuck it in my drawer. That's the way I collect coins. I heard a story of someone who collected all these special 50-cent coins. And she was very young, and she got all these 50-cent coins, about 100 of them. They were so special to her, she thought, I'll keep them very safe. I'll take them and I'll put them in the bank. So she took all these 50-cent coins and deposited them in the bank and never saw them again. Anyway, she was like six or something. That happens. Don't do that. I stopped collecting stamps because I just couldn't be bothered. To do it properly, it takes time, it takes patience, it costs you money. God is patient, and thank God that He is. He can be bothered with us. As painful as it is for Him to see the mistakes we make, and as painful it is for you to have people reject you and your testimony or to reject Jesus, God's encouragement to us is to be patient. Some people don't listen at all. Some people don't respond straight away. Some people really don't care. It can be frustrating, time-consuming. It can be very costly personally. But the result is something that you cannot forget. The result is if you're patient, if you continue to witness to people, people might be saved. You know, even if it's one person that comes to know Jesus, and your testimony had something to do with it, your life had something to do with it, that is a life well lived. Someone might be saved because you could be bothered knowing your gospel and living out the gospel. Today, we're not saved like Noah by surviving a flood. Verse 21 actually says we're saved by baptism. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Does it mean that if we get dipped in this, we get saved? That's what some people believe. You get dipped, you get saved. If you die before it happens, we'll baptize you after you're dead, and then you'll get saved. It's not what the Bible says. Baptism, true baptism, is about the little finger of faith. True baptism is about faith. Noah was saved by faith. He wasn't saved by building an ark. He was saved by having faith in God to build the ark. He was saved with his family for having faith and trusting in God's word. Baptism saves us by faith. Peter reminds us that the baptism, the coming out of the water, symbolizes us rising with Christ's resurrection. It is the resurrection of Jesus that saves you, not the water of baptism. This is a sign that points to your new life in Christ, coming out of the water and being a new person. So here's a question to finish with for you. How did you come to share in Christ's resurrection? How did you come to share in that? How did you come to faith? How did you hear and accept the gospel? I want to suggest that the same is true for all of us. The same answer. You came to faith because God was patient with you. You came to faith, you came to know the resurrection because God was patient with you personally. If Christ is Lord of your heart, if your conscience is turned to Him, then be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. That means know your faith. Know what it means to be a Christian. Live your faith in the way you speak, in the way you act, and care enough. Be bothered
to share that faith with people because God was bothered with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us, speak to our hearts and our minds, and change us. Amen.